Amen. You can be seated. Let's bow and let's pray together. God, we do come before you today for one purpose, and that is to praise one name, and that name is the name of Jesus. And we give you praise today for his great grace, for the grace that you have shown us in Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. We thank you that we have the gift of eternal life that is offered freely through Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we would rejoice in that and that we would give thanks. God, I do thank you for this special church that you've given me the privilege of being a part of now for 10 years. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your grace and for how you have worked in us together and how you are going to continue to work, we trust, for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would do that now as we open your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. We're continuing our series through the book of Acts, and we come to chapter 10 today, where we're going to be looking at the conversion of Cornelius. And specifically, we're going to call the message today, Salvation Wide and Narrow. There's a sense in which God's salvation is wide, and there is a sense in which God's salvation is narrow. And we're going to see both of those today in our text. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs, and I invite you to look under a chair in front of you and grab one of those if you don't have one, and you can turn to page 918 in those blue Bibles that are there under the chairs. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with his whole household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius? And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" At this point, I want us to pause, and I want us just to think about, as we look at the rest of these verses that we're going to be focusing on this morning, I want us to think about, and we'll see as we continue here, that there are two primary things I think that we need to focus on in this text. The first is racism. The second is evangelism. What you need to know is that Cornelius is about to be the first Gentile who was officially received into the church. And at this point, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria was completely Jewish. Completely Jewish. And what's about to happen is groundbreaking, because we are going to see this man, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, officially received into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. And the issue that's really behind this chapter is that there was great hostility and animosity and prejudice between Jews and Gentiles at this time. There was racism. Jews had a racist attitude toward Gentiles and Gentiles toward Jews. And so what we're seeing here is incredibly relevant to you and to me today, as we think about first the subject of racism, but then also the subject of evangelism. Because what we see here is evangelism. The gospel is proclaimed, and as a result of hearing the gospel, this man named Cornelius puts his faith in Jesus Christ and is the first Gentile to be officially received into the church. So let's look first of all at racism. And specifically, as we look at racism, let's talk about this: the inclusiveness of God's salvation. The inclusiveness of God's salvation. Here we're seeing that God's salvation is wide. God's salvation is wide. Maybe we could think about what we're going to see in the text today by thinking about God's salvation with two questions. Here's the first question: God's salvation, one race? Question mark. God's salvation, one race? The answer we're going to see here very clearly is no. No, salvation is not just for the Jews. It's not just for one race or one kind of person, one nationality, one language group. It is inclusive. It is for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. We could say it this way: God's salvation is given to all those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's salvation is given to all, no matter their nationality or race. God's salvation is given to all those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the next verses where we left off. Look at verses 34 and 35. Verse 34 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" The Jews did. Most races tend to, by nature. Peter says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, many people misunderstand verse 35. And let me tell you what verse 35 means in the next minute or so. And then a little bit later, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean, but that sometimes people misunderstand it to mean. Look again at verse 35. Peter says, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him," that is God, "and does what is right is acceptable to him." Here's what this means. Peter is saying that Cornelius's righteousness was acceptable relative to unrighteousness. Cornelius's righteousness was acceptable to God relative to unrighteousness. He didn't have to become a Jew for this to be so. Let me explain what I'm saying here. Lying is unacceptable to God. Telling the truth is acceptable to God in relationship to lying, that which is unacceptable to God. That's true whether a person's a Jew or whether a person's a Gentile. And you could think of other examples. Stealing is unacceptable to God. Giving, to be generous, is acceptable to God relative to that which is unacceptable to God, stealing. That's true whether a person's a Gentile or a Jew. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. And we'll see a little bit further as we move through the text what he's not saying. But here's what I want you to see about this man named Cornelius at this point. Based on the revelation he had, his reverence and his righteousness demonstrated that he was a sincere and a serious seeker after God. He was a sincere and he was a serious seeker after God. And one of the things I think this story helps us see is this: when a person is a serious seeker, God makes further arrangements for that person to hear the gospel, regardless of race. I say further arrangements because the reason he's seeking is because God is seeking him. But he is seeking God. He is offering prayers daily, sincerely. They're referred to as acceptable to God. In that sense, he was sincerely seeking God. And God here in our text, what we've already seen in our text, shows us that God makes arrangements, further arrangements, for a person like this to hear the gospel, regardless of their race. First, we were told in chapter 10 that Cornelius had a vision, and he was to send for Peter, who was going to bring a message that he needed to hear. And then, about 21 hours later, Peter had a vision. So God gives Cornelius a vision. Then about 21 hours later, Cornelius is given a vision. And then 21 hours later, Peter is given a vision in which he is shown this sheet with clean and unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, "Kill and eat." And he says, "Never. I've never done that before." I've never killed anything and eaten anything that was common or unclean. And the voice was repeated three times. Don't call anything common that God, or unclean that God has called clean. And so Peter's perplexed. And about the time, again, notice the coincidences here that we might, that might be how we see it at first. That about the time this vision ends that Peter has on the roof, there are three men who are arriving who have been sent the day before by Cornelius as a result of his vision. And they are seeking Peter, and Peter is told to go down and to go with them without hesitation. And so God is working. God is working here to bring this man from another race, a hated Gentile, to take a Jewish apostle, Peter, to preach the gospel to a Gentile. It's hard to explain in many ways the degree of racism that existed between Jews and Gentiles in that day. So I want to take just a couple of minutes and help you think about a question. Doesn't Christianity crush diversity? Some people would say so. Doesn't Christianity crush diversity? Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book Confronting Christianity, answers that question in one of her chapters. I want to quote just a few things from her that I think are relevant to this as we think about it today. She says, first, the Christian movement was multicultural and multi-ethnic from the outset. We're seeing here the outset of that. Jesus, she goes back further, Jesus scandalized his fellow Jews by tearing through racial and cultural boundaries. For instance, his famous parable of the Good Samaritan was shocking to its first hearers because it cast a Samaritan, a member of a hated ethnic and religious group, as a moral example. Today's equivalent, she says, would be telling a white Christian who has been raised with unbiblical racist assumptions a story in which the hero was a black Muslim. That's how scandalous this story would have been to the Jews who heard Jesus tell this story of the Good Samaritan. She continues, she lived in Europe and then came to the U.S. later in life. When I first moved to the U.S. and discovered that many people associate evangelical Christianity with racism, I was bewildered. The New Testament is one of the most emphatically anti-racist texts ever written. Fellowship across racial and ethnic differences is as intrinsic to the message of Jesus as is care for the poor. And yet, there is a painful association between racism and the breed of American Christianity that stops its ears to the Scriptures and conflates white-centered nationalism with biblical truth. She continues, most of the world's Christians today are neither white nor Western, and Christianity is getting less white Western by the day. So she concludes, if you care about diversity, don't dismiss Christianity. Christianity is the most diverse movement in history. Listen to that again. Christianity is the most diverse movement in all of history. So, when it comes to God's salvation, I want you to remember this first this morning. Racism isn't right. Like all other forms of partiality. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, here, meaning in Christ, in the church, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen to that. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's all that matters. That's all that matters in Christ. God's salvation is given to all those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the inclusiveness of this great salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. I want us to think, secondly, this morning about evangelism. We've talked about racism and the inclusiveness of God's salvation. I want us, secondly, to talk about evangelism and the exclusiveness of God's salvation. Going back to our questions about God's salvation, question one that we already talked about, one race? Question mark. No. Here's another one. One way? Question mark. Yes. That's an incredibly important thing to keep together in your thinking as a Christian. One race? No. One way? Yes. And that's what we are seeing as we continue to look at the rest of this text. We've seen salvation, God's salvation wide for all races. Now we're going to see God's salvation narrow. That is, it's only through Jesus Christ. Here's another statement. God's salvation is given to only those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's salvation is given to all those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God's salvation is given to only those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 35, because I said earlier it's often misunderstood, tragically misunderstood by some people. Again, he says, verse 35, Peter says, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." I said to you that his righteousness was acceptable to God relative to unrighteousness. But what we see here now is that, or I want to say here in contrast to that is, he's not saying that his righteousness was acceptable to God relative to salvation. He's not already saved here. Some people read this text and think it's saying that he was already a Christian because he was doing the best he knew, because he was believing what he had heard and what was true, what the truth that he knew to this point, he was believing. Again, in every nation, anyone who fears him, God, and does what is right is acceptable to him. Some people think that means that people in other countries who've never heard the gospel, if they're doing the best they can, responding to God as they know him, then they're acceptable to God. No, the acceptable here is relative to unrighteousness, righteousness relative to unrighteousness, not righteousness relative to salvation. His righteousness does not make him right with God. And that's why I say evangelism is another important thing to remember this morning, because evangelism has to take place before people can be saved. A person has to hear the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. That's important. One thing that I think is important also as we think about the term devout that's used of Cornelius is to remember that the same exact term was used of the Jews who heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, but they had to be saved too, right? They were devout, but they still had to hear the gospel and be saved. Similarly, Cornelius was devout. He was a genuine seeker after God, but he still had to hear the message of the gospel to be saved. We're going to come to the beginning of chapter 11 next week, because next week we'll see Peter defending what he does in this chapter, because there are some Jewish people in the church who are concerned and who criticize him for what he does. But I want you to jump ahead and just see one thing that's very clear in Peter's retelling of this. Look at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 11. Peter says, "And he told us," meaning Cornelius, "told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.'" So here it's clarified that he didn't just say, "Listen to his message, he's going to give you an important message." He says, "This is the message by which you will be saved." So that's future tense. So he's not saved here, right? In this chapter, before he hears and believes this message. So let's look quickly at the message that Peter gives to Cornelius and those who are gathered with him, beginning in verse 36. In verses 36 and 37, you have what you might call the introduction to his message. And he says basically this in these two verses, that his message, that it's the same message God sent to Israel, that it's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, meaning not just the Jews, right? And that it's the message about things that they had even heard something about that had happened throughout all Judea. Reports were all over. Stories were told all over about Jesus' life and death. And so these folks had heard at least some of these things. But notice beginning in verse 38, what Peter says as he preaches Jesus Christ. First of all, he preaches the life. He talks about the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Peter says, this message is one about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then Peter adds, beginning of 39, and we are witnesses, meaning himself and the other apostles, of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So he talks about the life of Jesus and how he was anointed with God's power. Then, at the end of verse 39, he talks about the death of Jesus Christ. So the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of 39. He says there, they, meaning the Jews in Jerusalem, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, it's not insignificant, and we've touched on this not too long ago, that he refers to the cross as a tree. Because in the Old Testament, it says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so, Peter is saying that that points to what was happening to Jesus on the cross. He was cursed of God on the cross. Why? Not because of his sin, but because of our sin. He bore the curse of sin for us. He endured that curse so that we wouldn't have to, so that we would have eternal life rather than eternal death and eternal punishment. This is likely Luke's summary of what Peter said. Probably not everything that Peter said, but this is the one thing that he tells us that Peter said, which implies, I think, some of the other things he certainly explained about this text to this Gentile group. So he speaks about the life of Jesus Christ, then the death of Jesus Christ, then in verses 40 and 41, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We were with him. We ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus was the validation of what Jesus had said he was going to do and did on the cross. That he did, in fact, pay the debt for our sin. Then after that, Peter says in verse 42, he talks in verse 42 about the judgment of Jesus Christ. We don't often think of this, but I want you to think of what he's saying in verse 42. And he, God, commanded us, or Christ rather, and he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Do you understand this morning that you are going to stand, people are going to stand before the resurrected and glorified Christ? We're going to stand before Jesus on judgment day. He will be the judge, and he will be the criterion of the judgment. Our relationship with him will determine judgment for all people ultimately when they stand before Jesus Christ. And then in verse 43, he finishes his sermon by talking about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Verse 43, to him, Jesus, again, all the prophets bear witness. The Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins is provided for us through Jesus' death on the tree. He bore the curse so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Years ago, I actually read about a tombstone that was discovered. An old, very, very old tombstone. And on the tombstone, there was just one word that had been chiseled. And the word was forgiven. Nobody knows who's buried there. Nobody knows anything about the story behind that one word that's on the tombstone. Forgiven. You can't help but wonder, did someone sin against someone else? Do something horrible to someone else but was forgiven? We don't know. But I do know this. The only word that really matters ultimately is whether or not we are forgiven for our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is whether or not you've been forgiven through faith in Christ. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible text in which we see that racism isn't right and that evangelism is essential. Oh God, speak to your church today about these two things. If we could get these two things right, really have them driven deep into our souls as your people. God, what a difference it would make if we really believed and understood that racism isn't right and that evangelism is essential. God, I pray that you would destroy every bit of racism in the hearts of your people in this congregation, including my own. And God, that you would put into our hearts a desire to share Christ, knowing that unless people hear the gospel and believe, they can't be saved. And Father, I thank you that Jesus was hung on a tree to bear the curse of our sins for us. And I pray for people today to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. For those who haven't, God, would you give them the grace to believe and through faith to receive the forgiveness of sins provided through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. God, as we read this text today, as we think about Cornelius, the first Gentile to be officially received into the church that to this point was all Jewish. God, we thank you that we know at the end of the story that there will be people from every nation and every language and every tribe and every tongue who will be around the throne. And Jesus Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. And we give you thanks for that today. Help our church to be a part of that by sending out our children, our members as missionaries, and in any and every way we can to share Christ with others so that they can hear this wonderful gospel and be saved. God, strengthen your people today. We thank you and we pray that you'd help us to hear your call to us as your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.